Thank you, Andrew. If it's not a guy mowing his lawn over here during the morning service, it's a young man running up and down the road in a four-wheeler this morning, isn't it? I guess we could pray he runs out of gas. Things would get a little quieter that way. I didn't mean him any harm. Just pray he runs out of fuel and gets tired of it or something. But anyway, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Romans 5, 1 through 11. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth, or demonstrated, his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, or because he is alive. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, or reconciliation, same word. What a blessed passage of Scripture. What a list of some realities to rejoice in, as the message title is there in your bulletin. Let's look to the Lord and ask his Spirit to help us understand these truths. We do thank you, Father, for the chance that's ours to be here today. We thank you for this list of truth that is ours in Christ Jesus and through Christ Jesus. It's almost incomprehensible, some of the things that Paul has listed here. We marvel at your grace. We never tire of hearing of what you have done for us. And we truly do want to worship and praise and honor you in our gathering this day. We ask, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive and understand and desire to apply the truth that you are teaching us. I pray, Lord, that you would fill me with your Spirit so that the things that are said and done would truly honor you. We pray, Lord, for those that sickness has kept them away today. We pray that you would restore them, bring them back to us soon. We pray, Lord, for those that perhaps have had to work today, that you would help them on the job to do their jobs well. But Lord, we often pray for those whose hearts perhaps have grown cold, like even in the book of Revelation, maybe they have left their first love. And the things of you are not as much of a priority as they once were. And it's so easy for them to just talk themselves out of gathering in your name and worshiping you, and
So many times it seems as though the choice is made not to come. And we ask, Lord, that you would work in those hearts. Help them to see what they are missing. Help them, Lord, to have a change of heart. Lord, we believe the time is short. The time is drawing near when the days of opportunity are going to be a thing of the past. And so, Lord, I pray that you might do a mighty work in our midst to your glory and honor, that we would be a people who love you, want to obey you, want to serve you, want to become like you. That's what you saved us for, that we might be conformed to the image of your Son. We ask, Lord, for our nation and our president and those that assist him and aid him and give him counsel and advice. Lord, that right decisions would be made. In a couple of weeks, there's going to be elections. And Lord, we just ask that you would help your children throughout this nation to be interested enough to go to the polls and be informed enough to know who ought to be voted for. People of character, integrity, honesty, morality, that are not just in it for a job, but want to see the right things done in our nation. We pray, Lord, that you would now help us to center our thoughts on you. We thank you for what you have for us. I thank you for your enablement to stand and proclaim the truth. And we ask that you be glorified in it in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. Keep your Bibles open, though, to the book of Romans. And it's been a couple of weeks, you know, since I've been up here because of being away visiting the family. And let me just give you a bit of catch-up reminders of where we're at in our current series. In the early chapters of Romans, we've seen Paul present very definitely the truth of the universal guilt of mankind in sin. Sin which stands in the way of a right relationship with God. Paul then showed as the chapters unfolded, he showed the futile attempts by man to remove the guilt of sin by perhaps good works, or maybe by keeping the law of God that God had revealed, thinking that, well, if I just try to live by the commandments or the laws, or if I just really put on a good effort, that would remove that barrier between me and God. And we saw that Paul, instructed his readers that the only way that mankind can ever be right in the eyes of God is through faith, not works. Let's see some of that teaching that Paul has given in these previous chapters. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law was not given to bring about man's justification. Justification, that's an interesting word. What does that mean? And we're going to be talking about that a lot, because our text today begins with that word. Do we know, are we sure we understand what it means to be justified? It says, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His, God's, sight. Justified is a legal term, and it means very simply to declare one righteous, to declare one righteous, to declare a guilty one righteous. And here in 3:20, Paul said, now we know that by the deeds or the works of the law, no one could ever be declared righteous in God's sight. But verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, or in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's our universal guilt, but the next verse, verse 24, says, being justified freely by His grace, declared righteous by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Let your eyes go over to verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Praise God. Praise God. We drop down to verse 2, or chapter 2, 4, verse 2. We'll get it right in a minute. Chapter 4, verse 2. If Abraham were justified or declared righteous by works, by trying to live a good life, trying to do what God has said in His Word, his own efforts. Well, if that's how he was justified, Paul says, then he has whereof or something to glory or boast about, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? What's the Scripture say? Here's what the Scripture says. Abraham believed God, and it was counted or credited unto him for righteousness. That's all he did. He just believed God. Beloved, that's the beauty of the gospel message. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. It's because of that simple truth that Paul declared back in chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that works, believeth. Whether you're a Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter who you are. That's all God looks for, is do you believe? Will you accept? And so back again to chapter 4, verse 4. Because Abraham believed God, it was credited to his account for righteousness. God wrote over the guilt of his sin. My righteousness is credited to his account because he believed what I said. Not because he worked, but because he believed. So verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted, credited for righteousness. In another one of his epistles, Paul had written this same precious truth. And I'm referring to Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified. There's our key word this morning. A man is not justified or declared righteous by the works of the law, but by the faith of or in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Didn't he mention that word four times in that verse? I think it's an important truth that Paul is wanting us to see. And the fourth chapter of Romans ends with what word? Look at verse 25 concerning Jesus Christ, who was delivered for or because of our offenses, but was raised again from the dead because of what? Our justification. The work was done. The job was complete. The Father was satisfied and had accepted the work of His Son, our Savior, the Lamb of God, which was sent to take away the sin of the world. That's why He was delivered, because you and I were as guilty as they come. It was our offenses that nailed Him to the cross. But when the job was complete and the Father was satisfied, He was raised again because we're now justified. With that as a background, we want to move on in chapter 5 and see some realities connected with this great truth. Thus, the title that was given this morning, Realities to Rejoice In. In verses 1 through 11, and that's as far as we intend to get this morning, and that'll be a challenge, Paul is going to be showing us how wonderful it is to be a Christian. But as Warren Wiersbe said, our justification is not simply a guarantee of heaven, but it is also the source of tremendous blessings that we enjoy here and now. And that's the beauty of our justification. Oh yes, eternally, what would we do without it? Praise God. But what Mr. Wiersbe says, the fact that we're justified, we don't have to wait till we're dead and gone and home in glory to begin to reap the benefits of it. And Paul is going to be showing us some of this precious truth. I want you to notice in these 11 verses, I want you to pay attention to something that, well, when I was in school, in English class, you had to pay attention to it. Do you remember when you used to study the verbs and their tenses? You know, when I come up with terms like this, I almost have to remind myself, are you sure you know what you're even talking about anymore? You better not open your mouth and show your foolishness. But tenses of verbs, what are they? Past, present, future. Yes. I love it when I'm right and I'm on the right track. I was hoping that's what you were going to say. Well, I want you to pay attention in these 11 verses to the tenses that Paul makes reference to in conjunction with our salvation in Christ Jesus, our justification, and what it means to me. I was thinking about it as the day ended yesterday. I'm sorry I didn't do it, but I'll just suggest to you what I plan to do with my study Bible. I thought of two different ways of marking it. I thought I ought to get either three colored pencils and just make myself a little notation there at the bottom of the page. Past tense is this color, present tense is this color, future tense is this color. And go through those 11 verses and mark those. Or, if you don't want a color in your Bible, I thought about just taking a fine tip pen that doesn't bleed through in a few years. And if you're interested in knowing what kind to buy, I would put you on the right track. There are pens like that that will not wreck your Bible, so you read in reverse. Ask me sometime and I'll show you. And I thought about just taking that fine tip and in the margin, write past, present, 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 future, past. Just so that the passage comes alive when we look at it. There's a couple of suggestions. Maybe you'll devise your own way of making note of that. But as I sat in preparation and reading, I was just thinking, my word, how many times Paul is making reference to things in these tenses of verbs in conjunction with our justification. So let's begin and ask the Lord to guide us as we look at these verses to discover just what's ours in Christ Jesus. So, chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith. What's the tense? Past tense. Some study Bibles put notations in the margin, and most reputable Bible scholars suggest the tense of the verb really could be translated this way: therefore, having been justified by faith. Something that has already taken place. Well, Paul's been talking about that in chapters 3 and 4. We read that, didn't we? Therefore, which means what? When you find therefore, you need to do what? What's it there for? He is summing some things up. And this is why I wanted us to go back, rather than just jump right into it this morning, to remind ourselves what he's been talking about. Paul has been giving tremendous truth in these previous chapters. He has presented great doctrinal truth, and now he is wrapping it up, so to speak, to make another statement, to draw some things to our attention. So he uses the word therefore. On the basis of all of this, and he starts out by saying, having been justified by faith, let's see what he begins to unfold for us. He says, we have. What tense? Present, right now. Because of something that happened in the past, there is something that is real right now in our lives. And you know what it is? It is the unthinkable thing, as far as natural man is concerned, to have peace with God. Now, peace with one another, sometimes that's pretty hard to work out, isn't it? We, peace with other nations, oh, how we struggle. Peace with family members, and we work at it, and we hear of fractured relationships and things like that, but how in the world is guilty, sinful man ever expected to have peace with the one and only Almighty God? In Isaiah 48 and in Isaiah 57, two times the prophet says, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." Well, that's kind of a given, isn't it, if you want to be truthful? Of course there's no peace to the wicked. And why is that? Well, we looked in chapter 1, and months ago when we started our series, we found out how that man started out having an understanding, and he knew the truth about God, but he turned against it. He did what he didn't want. He rejected it. He turned the truth into a lie. He began to create and worship his own gods. Chapter 1 tells us. Man began to reject God's best, and man began to devise his own ways. Man said, "Here's my will for your morality and your integrity." And man said, "God, we reject that. We're going to come up with our own ways. We're going to reject man with woman. Let's experiment with man and woman with woman for satisfaction in life." And here we are today. Jerry, do you remember the terms that you shared with me yesterday? Was it in Great Britain? What country was that? There is a country over in Europe, isn't it, that has given way to the social pressure of this distorted way of thinking. And they are now issuing birth certificates that have three things, one of three things that might be written on them. One would be, this one was a male. Second would be, this one was a female. Do you remember what the third term was? They are actually going to be issuing birth certificates. You can have yours changed. Non-binding, that's not the word. Binary, whatever it is. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that stupid? Let's get back to our text. What is the first marvelous reality that Paul is revealing to us to rejoice in? because we have been justified. Beloved, that's a past tense. That is something already done. Beloved, that is our position. That is our standing in the sight of God. Because of that, every true born-again believer right now has peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist in Psalm 85:10 said, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." Praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah said in chapter 32, verse 17, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever." Well, in all honesty, we could spend our whole time in verse 1, but I didn't want us to do that this morning. Thank God for the peace that is ours. Present tense, not, "Oh, someday we'll have peace with God." No, you mark it down, beloved, because we've already been justified by grace through faith. We present tense right now have peace with God. But let's move on. It says, by whom, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one Paul is referring to, also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What tense, beloved? Present tense. Because of and through the Lord Jesus Christ, we presently have access. Not only do we have peace with God, but we have access to God. The Jew of old was forbidden access to God because of the veil in the tabernacle or the temple. When the temple was built, there was a wall erected around the outside of the temple, and every few feet there was a plaque which forbid any Gentile going beyond that point upon threat of death. There was no access. There was no access freely to God. But when the Lord died on the cross and he said, "It is finished," do you remember what happened in town in the temple? What happened? The veil was rent in two from not bottom to top like man would have done it. It was torn from top to bottom, and the wall that once separated the Gentiles from being able to come into the presence of God, that was torn down. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Ephesians 2, 13 through 17. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes or once were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace." There's the source of that peace we have with God. "Who hath made both Jew and Gentile one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition, that once separated us. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. You see, we were at enmity with God because of our sin. But now we're at peace with God because we've been justified by grace through faith. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and he came and preached peace unto you which once were afar off, and to them that were near. You that were once afar off, who's that? Gentiles. And you that were nigh, Jews. Now he's come and he's got a glorious new message for you. There's access by faith into the presence of God because he has broken down that wall. In Christ, now there is access, like our text says, present tense. The writer of Hebrews referred to it in chapter 10, 19 through 20, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Right now, here again, we could say, don't you hear the tense of the verb even here in Hebrews? Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter. Present tense, right now, we can enter into the holiest of holies there in heaven. You know how? By the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near right now with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Not with doubts and questions and, oh, I'm just not sure. I'm not sure that I'm good enough to enter into the presence of God. I'll answer that one for you. You're not, and neither am I. But because I have been justified, declared righteous by grace through faith, and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ was imputed or credited to my account, you and I can enter into the presence of God with full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. We don't have to wonder, oh, by faith we believe he took that all away. There isn't any sin standing between me and God anymore, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Praise the Lord for this glorious salvation. And we also see, if we go back to our text in Romans, we see here the reference to this grace wherein we stand, present tense. We stand by grace, not by law, in a perfect relationship with God. Listen, if you would, to Warren Wiersbe as he makes a comment on this particular section. Peace with God takes care of the past. He will no longer hold our sins against us. Access to God takes care of the present. We can come to him at any time for the help we need. Hope of the glory of God that is mentioned there in verse 2 is what? There's the future. One day we shall share in His glory. And he uses the word rejoice there in verse 2, which can be translated boast, not only in Romans 5:2, but in 5:3 and in 5:11. Glory, glory, boasting, boasting, boasting. When we were sinners, there was nothing to boast about. Because we saw in chapter 3, verse 23, we had all sinned and fallen short of what? The glory of God. But now, having been justified by faith, we can boast about that glory of God. We can rejoice in it. We can boast in His righteousness and glory. And when we get into chapter 8, Lord willing, down the line, Paul is going to have a lot more to say about that very thing when we get to chapter 8. Well, as we look at this, we notice in verses 3 and 4 of our Romans 5, and not only so, but we glory or boast in tribulations also. Glory in tribulations also, present or past tense, present. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, present tense, and patience experience, and experience hope. Justification, as true and as real as it is no escape from the trials of life. Do you remember what our Lord said in John chapter 16, verse 33? In this world you shall have what? Tribulation. Just having a right relationship with God through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ is no escape pass from the trials and the tribulations that life brings us. And sadly, some people are misinformed about that. How do I know that? Because it's not uncommon to hear people say, if God loves me, then why is this happening to me? If everything is all right, then why has this all fallen apart? Why isn't this working out? That's a testimony of, well, somehow you've gotten it in your mind that just having a right relationship with God, you think that God is going to shield you from difficulties and trials. When we get back to the book, we ought to just admit, oh, I forgot the Lord. When our Lord was here, He said, hey, beloved, trials and tribulations are just a natural part of life. So expect them. They're going to come. But what do we see here? For the believer, trials do what? They work for or against the believer? For. We glory in, or we boast in tribulations also, knowing. And I was thinking this morning, how important that little word is. Do you know the truth of God's word and what He has promised us? And do you know what to expect? You know, if you don't know why trials are there, and you're always assuming that, well, it must be that God is angry at me, it must be I have done something wrong. You say, are you trying to suggest, Pastor, that you can always explain why things are happening to you? Of course not. But what I have to keep reminding myself is that nothing happens in my life that God has not allowed or willed to bring into my life. I can't speak for the mind of God why, but when it happens, I fill my mind with the truth that it's God's will that I'm facing this right now, and rather than me despairing, I can approach it like Paul says here, we can boast, we can rejoice in tribulations because I know that they are working for me. God brought them by a divine design. No amount of suffering can ever separate any child of God from his Lord. And Paul is going to confirm that in that well-known passage, and we'll see it. Just write it down if you're taking notes, in Romans 8, 35 through 39. There isn't a thing that will ever be able to separate a true child of God from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whether it's past, present, future, or even in the spiritual or demonic realm, nothing can touch a child of God. And put that one's relationship with God in jeopardy. Our salvation is secure. And we can rejoice in these realities. Now, what does he say here? We can rejoice in the tribulations knowing that they work patience. Patience. As we think about this, I've often shared with people, and I used to do this early in my Christian life, but I have honestly told people that are in the heat of the battle, I don't have the answer for you. I just know God is going to see you through this. But may I suggest, don't pray for patience. Because what's it say in James? Tribulation does what? That's how we get patience, through trials. And so I tell people, just pray that God would give you the understanding, give you the faith to just keep on keeping on, because you know he's at work. You know he's got a reason for this. But don't pray for patience, because the way it comes isn't the most pleasant And so here he says, we can rejoice in tribulations, in the trials, in the hardships, in the mysteries, and the heartaches, knowing that God's design is that that is going to produce patience, steadfastness in me. That's why God's doing that. And then verse 4, that steadfastness, that patience, the King James uses the word experience. In looking at some of the other meanings that go with this, this word experience, we find it means character. Character that has been proved. Character that has been proved. So we put this together. And he says one of the realities that we can rejoice in, because we have peace with God and access to Him through Jesus Christ our Lord, we can boast about those trials that come because we know God is bringing them to produce steadfastness, patience. I'm just not going to throw in the towel. He's going to make me a stronger child of His. And he's going to use that to build proven character in my life. And then that brings hope. Hope. As we think about this, we find that as we go through these tribulations and depend upon God's grace, the trials only purify us and bring us to become more like Him. Well, beloved, the clock on the wall says it's time to stop. And we're not done, but we're going to stop. Will you come back next week for the rest of the story, like Paul Harvey used to say? There's a lot more realities for us to rejoice in. But we've scratched the surface a little bit. Isn't our salvation in Jesus Christ a precious treasure? You say, that's wonderful. That's good to know. I close with just this word of caution. What I have spoken of this morning and what we have unfolded, it is only applicable to one who has put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. None of this applies to someone still dead in their trespasses and sins. Shall we close in prayer? Father, thank You for this blessed truth. How quickly the time raced by this morning. How marvelous our salvation. We can't thank You enough, but we rejoice in the truth. We were told this morning it's okay to even boast. We can boast in some of this truth that's ours in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's anybody listening that has never received Christ by faith as their personal Savior, we pray that You would do a mighty work in their heart to draw them unto Yourself. These realities only apply to children of God And it's only by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Thank you now in your name. Amen.